Psalm 43, verse 5, for our text. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. We're relying upon the Lord to lead us and to guide us as we seek to meditate upon this portion of Scripture. The title is very similar to last week. It is Hope in God. Hope in God. Some maintain that Psalm 42 and 43 should be one psalm. They reckon that 43 should be added to 42. But I'm not convinced that is true. One thing that Paul said about the Jews, that they certainly did look after the scriptures that were entrusted unto them, and they kept them perfectly. So we have two psalms here which are very similar, Psalm 42 and 43, but they must be given to us for a reason. And maybe the reason is that we need to be continually hoping in God. And the subject matter that was brought up in Psalm 42 is largely brought up for us again in Psalm 43. And this would possibly remind us that these issues are recurring issues, and these are things that we need to be reminded about. And surely, good things are worth repeating in some sense. So we should not be ashamed, or we should not be embarrassed, that these psalms are indeed very similar. This psalm here could well be divided into three parts. Verses 1 to 3, the psalmist cries to God in prayer. Verse 4, the psalmist promises praise in the anticipation of an answer. And the third part in verse 5, and the psalmist does chide himself for his despondency. And that would be a threefold division of this psalm. The psalmist crying to God in prayer, the main part, the bulk of this psalm. And then the psalmist, who we believe was David on this occasion, promises to praise God in anticipation of an answer. Such was the confidence that the psalmist had, that he had the ear of God, that his cries were heard, and therefore he was one who was going to praise God. Maybe not at that particular time, but he knew his faith would lead him to believe that he would yet praise the living God. And then he takes himself down to earth and he gets on to himself. He gives himself a shaking. Why was I so despondent? Why did I get down to this frame of mind and this attitude? Why did I let my troubles overwhelm me? Hope in God. And friends, this is something that we want to embrace and emulate and imitate, because the things that the psalmist was encountering are things that every Christian will encounter. Certainly, the psalmist possibly encountered these things to a greater level and measure. But these things are not just for the psalmist. They are for all the people of God. And it seems quite clear and evident from this psalm that David was facing persecution. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. He goes from citing a nation to an individual. And this can very well happen to someone who is notable, who is a public figure, who is a believer, who is a follower, who's a one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he's out of favor, he's out of favor with everybody. Not just his own personal enemy as such, but it's like the ungodly nation rises up against the individual. And this can very well happen. David was a public figure, a public believer. And it did seem on this occasion that he penned this psalm, that it was as if the whole nation was against him. Someone who had been good to Israel, who had led Israel, who had given them firm kingship and leadership, and who had established them. Yet it did seem to David at this particular time, whatever the occasion was, we cannot be certain, whatever it was, he felt as if the whole nation was against him. And therefore, he was going to put his case before God. Judge me, O God. You know my integrity. You know my case. Judge me. I'm happy to stand before you and plead my cause. Defend my cause. Judge me and plead my cause and deliver me. So here we have God as his judge, as his counselor, and also as his deliverer. That's the kind of confidence that David had in his great God. And whatever this occasion was that caused David, we believe, to pen this psalm, it's clear that he was, again, like Psalm 42, he was absent or detained or could not in any sense attend the public means of grace. He was not able to. And of course, for David, as indeed for any believer who's a true-hearted believer, they want to get to the public means of grace. They want to be where God's word is read and where it's proclaimed. They want to be where his praises are sung, and they want to be there where prayer is offered in and through the mediator. And that's why he says in verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. There David is clinging to, wanting to be found at the public means of grace. But we want to look briefly at the four questions that David asks himself. We'll find these questions in verse 2 and in verse 5, our text. And as before we look at these questions in detail, we would say, as we seek to introduce this, that questions are something that we always have. The people of God will always have questions. As we make our way on the narrow road that leads unto life, and as we embrace on the pilgrim's walk, there will be questions, questions, questions. Why has this happened? Why is this happening to me? What is the Lord doing in my life at this particular time? What is happening? Do I really have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are my sins truly forgiven? Can I honestly say that I know the new birth? Do I have new motives, new desires, new intentions? Is it true that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus? These are questions that will come to us during our pilgrimage. And very often when we might be low, even physically, we might begin to feel low spiritually. The devil knows us. He knows what we're like, and he will attack us. And sometimes these questions will come to us. And we will ask these things like David did. Well, let us look then at these four questions briefly. As we said, we'll find two in verse 2. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? This is his first question. Why dost thou cast me off? Now, this is David describing his experience. Whatever this occasion was, we can't be certain. But maybe it was Saul persecuting him before he was actually fully acknowledged as king of Israel. Saul may have been king at this time, and Saul wanted to stamp David out. Maybe that was the occasion. Or maybe it was the time of Absalom's revolt, and when Ahithophel, his counselor, went against him. Maybe that was the occasion. But whatever it was, David felt as if God had cast him off, that he was out of favor with God, that God had left him. He was bereft of the presence of the living God. And for someone who is an exercised believer like David was, this was a terrible injury to him, and he felt it in his being. Why dost thou cast me off? What possible reason? If it was Saul persecuting him, David was innocent in these things. Why then did he feel, if Saul was persecuting him, why then did he feel that the Lord had cast him off? Well, the Lord was doing something there, obviously. The Lord was preparing David for kingship. And he was using Saul that David might know discipline and lessons to learn that he would put in practice during his kingship. But if this occasion happened during the time of Absalom's revolt, here the Lord no doubt was chastening David, reminding him of his sin. He wasn't in any sense being condemned, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Lord, as a loving heavenly Father, was chastening his child for his good. And that's why we have that verse in Hebrews to remind us, my son, despise not thou the chastenings of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Maybe that's what was happening to David at this particular time. David, you should dwell upon your sin. God is in some sense chastising you for that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So what was happening to David would happen to all who follow David, and all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're truly his children, then we will know his chastening. And it can feel as if we have been cast off. But of course, that is impossible. God does not cast off his people. But David lost the felt sense of God's presence. And this is why he cries out. This is why he asks, why dost thou cast me off? Christian, you might feel like that sometimes. You might feel as if you have been abandoned by the Lord. The Lord does not forsake his people. In Malachi, we looked at it some time ago. We looked at the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, Israel was unfaithful, and God would have every right to consume them, to utterly cast them off. But he didn't. He would chastise them, yes. He would rebuke them, yes. But never ultimately cast them off. We know that northern Israel went into captivity by the Assyrians, and southern Israel went into captivity by the Babylonians. And that was all because of their sin. God was visiting them. And in some sense, God had cast them off, but not completely and not finally. God was disciplining them with the intention that they would be brought back. And it does seem that certainly the tribe of Judah, or Judah as it was known, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, that they didn't embrace idolatry again. That captivity actually cured them of idolatry. So, Christian, you may well feel cast off, but no true child of God can ever ultimately be cast off. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his people, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. "No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, which give them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We need to bear this in mind. David felt cast off, but no, he wasn't ultimately cast off. The second question we find here too in verse 2, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" He was sore oppressed by the enemy. But we need to realize that the enemies of God's people are ultimately God's enemies. And God will deal with them. He will deal with them in his own time. He will deal with them as he sees fit. And ultimately, the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people are being used by God in his wonderful sovereignty, in his all-embracing providence. He is using his and our enemies for the advancement of his cause and for the ultimate betterment of the people of God. And therefore, David, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Do I not realize, have I forgotten, that the enemy can only do so much? He's only got so much scope, so much power, so much freedom. The devil is but the servant of God. That's the way it is. One writer said concerning this, "If temptation is sore, if afflictions multiply, if enemies are many and powerful, let us hold fast and firm God and his truth. The more terrible the storm, the more necessary is the anchor." David, take your eyes off your enemies. David, take your eyes off those who are seeking your destruction and downfall. Look unto the Lord. Look unto him and to his truth. Let yourself be anchored upon that rock that cannot move. No doubt you would have seen on your television screens the terrible hurricanes that have been devastating the Caribbean in recent days and weeks. Terrible winds there. Everything's hurled around. And it's only the items, whatever it is, the buildings or whatever, it's only those that are most secure that will not move. Well, friends, we have no excuse to look at our enemies. They are all movable objects. But we must be fixed and focused upon the Ancient of Days, upon that one who is from everlasting to everlasting. That verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 is very appropriate here. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Of course, he's there talking about Jesus Christ. He's our great hope. He has entered heaven on behalf of his people. He will bring all his people unto glory. This is the anchor for our souls. It's to be rested and grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be worrying about our enemies. And there are many of them. The church, and I mean the wide, the professing, the visible Christian church, has many enemies. And it is indeed a marvel that there is a church at all. When you consider the wide amount of enemies from different sources, different angles, enemies who don't agree with themselves, yet they're enemies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing there's a church at all. And when the enemy comes in, look, be rooted and grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Well, the third question David asks himself is in verse 5, our text, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? Considering the great God that he serves, considering all that God has done for him in times past, considering all that God has done for Israel before David was ever on the scene, considering all of these things, David is asking himself, why am I cast down? What possible reason have I got to be cast down? Is it not the fact that God is my God? That the Ancient of Days, that the Almighty Lord God is my God, and that I am where I am according to his providence, according to his will. My life is in his hands. Why art thou cast down? What possible reason? It's really, as one writer said, David has been overwhelmed by self-pity. And self-pity, friends, is just a mark of unbelief. That old unbelief that resides in the heart of us all, that we all need to fight against daily. David has been overwhelmed with pity for himself. And his eyes should be looking upon his God. No doubt you'll know this verse from a well-known hymn. I think it's the Boys' Brigade hymn. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure within, while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Are there any one of us this evening who are cast down? There may be a multitude of reasons why we are cast down. But all of these reasons are not real reasons. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, if we have a saving influence or interest in him, if he is truly our Lord and our Savior, if the great transaction has been done, if the great matter of our eternal destiny has been secured, why art thou cast down? Do we not have one who is able to save unto the uttermost? Do we not follow one who has himself said he came to seek and to save that which was lost? We were once lost. He is the Savior. He will take all his people home. None will be lost. He has come to seek and to save those who were lost. Can we echo this third question of David's? Why art thou cast down? As a congregation, why are we cast down? Are we cast down? Are we despondent? Are we despairing? The positive are numbers here tonight. Humanly speaking, it's not encouraging for us, is it, as a congregation? Our numbers generally are declining. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Is this not the Lord's work? Is this not the Lord's cause? Of course it is. Friends, we must be like the psalmist. Yes, we may well ask ourselves these questions, but we must come to the same conclusion as the psalmist did. Hope in God. This is our only hope. We don't have any hope in the minister. We don't have any hope in preaching itself. We don't have any hope in our evangelistic outreach. We don't have any hope in all that we do. Our hope is ultimately in the living God. Yes, we do believe that He blesses certain things. He has ordained the preaching of the gospel, but preaching of itself will not save anyone. And we cannot rely upon preaching, however good or however indifferent or however bad it is. It in itself will save none. We look to God. Hope in God. This is our hope. And the more that we hope in God, the more that we will petition God. Three verses we find in this chapter. David is pouring out his soul in prayer before God. Things will never change until we resort to the first and the most powerful spiritual weapon that God has given to His church, prayer. And we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? This is what David asked. Well, fourthly, the fourth question he asks here. Why art thou disquieted within me? And why art thou disquieted within me? David is asking himself these questions. He's been open and frank and honest with himself. He is under a severe period of self-examination. He is not glossing over the situation. He is sincerely looking at his soul. Why art thou disquieted within me? He's agitated. He's uneasy. He's lost the peace that he once had. Why is that? He needs to realize that as a child of God, he has a Father in heaven. Yes, friends, we need to be reminded that, yes, Almighty God, the Creator of heaven, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. And as you see the discoveries of the planets, and as you see how man is putting cameras into the atmosphere and how they're discovering things about planets they never knew before. And it's taking years and years and years for the probe to get where they wanted to be. It's mind-boggling when you contemplate eternity and the vastness of it. And all of this has been brought into being by our God at a word and at a command. But that same God is our Heavenly Father. And He is a perfect Father. We've all had fathers. And no doubt we've all loved our fathers as we should. But all our fathers were far from perfect. As indeed we ourselves, if we're fathers, are far from perfect. But our Father in heaven is perfect. Why then art thou disquieted within me? David, you're a child of God. God has put his spirit in you. He is ordering and directing all things. And yes, you're going through a temporary crisis. Yes, that is true. But it's to test and to try your faith, or it is to improve your faith. Why art thou disquieted within me? Christian, does this explain you tonight? Why art thou disquieted? And oh, the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for his people peace with God. And I do believe that every single Christian knows that. Peace with God. But the Bible also talks of the peace of God. That's a different matter. And this is something that it can come and go. We should always strive to have the peace of God. In all our circumstances, whatever we might find ourselves in, and whatever difficulties will come our way, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're seeking to truly follow him, we should know the peace of God. Not just peace with God that Jesus Christ has secured for us, but the peace of God that the believer gets by living a consistent life. And even when the billows of affliction and opposition and persecution come that seem to drown them, yet he has this peace with God. David, then, why art thou disquieted within me? Maybe his countenance didn't look troubled, but he knew he was troubled within. What's the answer? What's the antidote? Hope in God. That's it. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. Again, David's talking about going to the house of God, to gather with other worshipers, to humble himself before God, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Are you disquieted then within, Christian? You may mask it from others, but you will not from God. You must secure peace with God again. And you can only secure that by living a consistent, obedient life. The peace with God. And when you have that, friends, your trials will not be minimized, but you will have the peace of God, and you will be able to go through these difficulties much easier. You will be able to cope much easier because you have peace with God. Therefore, friends, to all David's questions that he asked himself, here's the answer: hope in God. God is faithful. He will never abandon his people, and he will bring his people out through whatever difficulty they're going through. And as they're going through these difficulties, it is wonderful if they might know peace with God. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray.